Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
We'll be talking about the manger this Christmas, and we're taking a few weeks and really diving in kind of to each kind of character and who God brought around that manger scene at that first Christmas when Jesus was born. Last week, we really talked about just kind of the situation that led to the beginning of the manger. We looked at Joseph and Mary and the circumstances that surrounded that and how crazy of a situation that was and circumstance that was and how messy it was. Because how many understand, we know this, life is messy, amen? Life can be very messy, and amazingly, God works through that mess. God is not bound by our mess, amen? And when we look at the manger, one thing we look at the manger right away, we can see how God is able to turn what looks like our mess into his best, and that's exactly what he does in the manger. He took a messy situation, looked at a messy circumstance, and used that to do something amazing. Is that me? Anybody help? I don't think that was my mic. I don't know what happened there. Okay. Ooh, goodness. I don't know what that was. That's good. Now I'm not going to be thinking about anything else. I'm going to be distracted by that the rest of the day. ADD is about to kick in. Sorry, guys. All right, we all still here? So anyway, so sometimes we got a messy sound system. God can turn that around and use it for his glory and make it his best. That's what we looked at last week when we looked at the manger. Today we're going to look at the wise men. We're going to look at the wise men specifically and talk about the wise men, the magi, the three kings they've been called. Some traditions even give the king's names, the wise men names. I'm not going to try to say them because I can't remember off the top of my head. I don't know what Belshazzar. We don't really know what their names were. It's not in scripture. It's all just kind of stuff we've added to it. But we're going to look specifically at the wise men who were there at Christmas. Here's what we're going to see today. I want you to listen close. Listen to me close. I want you to listen to me. Here's what we're going to see in the wise men. In the wise men and at the manger and in the story of Jesus and in Christ, we're going to see this. Listen to me now. That Jesus, the Christ child, salvation, redemption, listen, is not simply something for the poor and the simple, but it is a need that also extends to the wealthy and the wise. Amen? You know, some people have an idea that, well, church and Jesus and salvation, that's just for poor people. That's just for people who don't have anything else in their life to cling to. That's just a crutch for weak people who don't have anything else going on in their lives. And so they cling to faith. They cling to Christianity. They'll cling to church to give them strength to go through. But the reality is this. At the manger, we saw, and we're going to look at the shepherds here in a couple weeks, but at the manger, we saw the shepherds who were you know, blue-collar, probably not very wealthy, probably lower to low-middle-class guys who were there at the manger. But guess who was also there? God brought some very wealthy, wise, some of the greatest men of that culture and of that time. They were also there to worship Jesus at the manger. Amen? So I want you to hear me close. Listen, Christ, salvation, redemption, Jesus, the manger, is not just a crutch for the poor and the simple, yet is a need that exists in the heart of every humanity, both the poor and the simple, and the wealthy and the wise. Amen? So let's look at the wise men today, and I want you to see how crazy this is. Where's she at? I'm looking for Luca. Luca, come here real quick. Come here real quick. As he's coming up, I'm going to read this story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Bring it on over here, Michaela. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Hold him there for me for a second, or just sit with him for a second. You come up here. This is a great thing about having four kids, is you get to use them for all your illustrations. They're just built in to your life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his stars that rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. Come here, buddy. Come here. You're going to help me for a second. Okay, can you calm it? Can you keep it together for me for 1 minute? There we go. All right. King Herod was, okay, where am I at? Verse 7. Herod called for a private meeting of the wise men, and we learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told him, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. I know, she's back there. She can get you a second. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hang on a second. I need your help. Listen. When it was time to leave, they returned. You're like, please quit abusing your child. Let him see his mother. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, if he'll allow me, listen to this. I want you to see how ridiculous and foolish the manger is and this story is, okay? This kid's 2 years, he just turned two a few months ago. I know, I'm sorry. This, at one point, was Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And we're not exactly sure. Technically, the wise men were not at the manger the night Jesus was born. He showed up sometime later. Maybe as much as 2 years later, we're not sure. So he's 2 years old, but imagine, let's say that it is 2 years for a second, and Jesus is 2 years old. I want you to imagine the foolishness. How many see this kid and want to give him some gold? Please, anyone. You understand what I'm saying? Who looks at this and says, oh, I should bow down and worship this little kid screaming for his mom with his Mickey Mouse passy, right? Here's my incense. Let me burn some incense to you and give you some gold and give you some other extravagant gifts. And let me travel for what may have been a couple of years, at least a few months. Let me travel just to see this kid, right? See, what happens is we read the stories and we hear the stories and we romanticize them a little bit and build them up to be something that maybe they weren't. But the reality is these three dudes came from a far off land because they saw a star and they saw a kid that looked something like this probably in reality. And they said, wow, here's some gold. Here's some incense. Here's some myrrh, which is a very fragrant spice, really expensive. And they bowed down and worshiped this baby. How foolish, how ridiculous is that, right? Right? Here's the reality that we see in the manger as well, something we've got to learn. Where here, you want to go back to Michaela now? Thanks for your help, buddy. Say bye, everybody. Yeah, now you want to stay up here and preach. That's the reality of what happened in that situation, that case, though, right? And so here's the one thing I want you to get from today, if you don't get anything else from today about the manger, is this. Not only does the manger show us that God can turn a mess into his best, the manger also reminds us that as I follow Jesus, it is going to require, it is going to demand of me sometimes that I allow myself through faith to see beyond what I can see. Does that make sense? Let me say this again. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to live a life of faith, it is at times going to require and demand of me that I allow myself through faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to see something that is beyond what I can see naturally with my eyes. And that's what takes place when the wise men show up at the manger. And let me just talk about the wise men here for just a second. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands, other translations will say some men from the east, arrived. Now, this phrase in the Bible, even all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Job, this idea of the men of the east, were the men of the east in this time frame were considered the most, they were the wealthiest, they were the wisest, they were technologically advanced above anybody. In fact, all the way back to Job, the Bible says of Job in the Old Testament that Job was the greatest man of the men of the east. So Job was the top dog of the top dogs. Does that make sense? And this idea of this group of people that were technologically advanced, that were wealthy, that were wise, that understood science and nature, and understood how God had created the universe, that they were just further advanced than everybody else at that time. And so they were revered and looked at for their wealth, for their wisdom. I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry. Any idea what's happening back there, guys? No clue? Okay. I don't know if I need to. Is that heaven's applause? No, I'm just kidding. Lord, help us. Right? So this. see or that only they could interpret. Probably our best guess that these guys were astronomers and looked to the stars and were interpreting the signs and interpreting the universe through their knowledge of astronomy and probably some astrology mixed in there. And the Bible says that they were searching for the Messiah and they saw his star in the east. Now, possibly, what I probably believe is that maybe they saw his star rise at about the same time Gabriel showed up and said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary," that we talked about last week. And when that took place, they saw a sign in the heavens that said, "Whoa, heaven has come to earth, and right now he's in a baby." And so they began, they loaded up all their stuff, and they began to travel. We understand travel took time. Their only travel was on donkeys, mules, camels, and horseback, right? So they didn't hop an Amtrak. They didn't get on an airplane and get somewhere in 2 hours. No, they had to, it took months and weeks and months, maybe even years to travel from wherever they were. We're not even really sure how far away they were, but it took a long time. So the whole time, I want you to think about this. The whole time Mary and Joseph are dealing with this mess of Joseph is engaged to this girl who gets pregnant, and I promise it was from God. I didn't do anything. And Joseph's like, "Yeah, okay, well, I'm going to divorce you anyway." And then God says, "No, Joseph, this is legit. This is the real deal. Stay with her," and all that. I mean, that's the mess they're dealing with in their life, right? And so the whole time that they're dealing with that in the manger, in the mess of the manger, God is sending these wealthy wise men traveling from afar, following this star to find them, to show up and worship this baby who is the King of Kings. Okay? Are you seeing how the story's setting up here? And so the reason we think it could be about 2 years before the time that this actually happened is because a few verses down, Herod, and I'm not going to read all that to you today, but the Bible says that Herod, when he said, "Tell me where he is because I want to worship him too," the reality was Herod wanted to kill the king to make sure that there was no challenges to his kingdom and his throne on earth. And so the Bible says that Herod sent out a decree and actually had all of the children that were born 2 years old and younger killed in around the time of Bethlehem. So that's where we get the two-year idea that it could have possibly been as long as 2 years between the time that the Magi, the wise men, showed up. Possibly, could be a little shorter, could be a little less, but that's where we get the two-year mark. Does that make sense? Either way, here's what you got to understand. In the manger, even though it was technically not in the manger that night, but around the birth of the Savior and around Christ, this is what else you see. Is that Christ unites people from all sorts of backgrounds and walks of life. Okay? Think about the manger. You have the shepherds who were the working class, low income, low middle class people, working class, blue collar people, and then you have the wise men who were technologically far superior to anyone else at that time, and both of these groups of people are there worshiping Jesus at during his birth and in his infancy. Isn't that amazing? You know what the thing is? I don't know. I know we are living in such a divisive culture, aren't we? You know what I'm saying? And it's amazing that we come together every Sunday morning, and even though in Brookville we might think, well, I know we don't have a lot of the cultural differences that we might think we do, that some urban areas might have or city areas might have. I mean, we all come from a fairly, but even in this group of people, we have all come here from different backgrounds, different avenues, different walks of life, different aspects of life, different experiences in life. We all have different ideas, and we might have different political opinions, and we may even think some different things and interpret some scripture differently, but here's the reality: all of those things are united in Christ. Amen. And as believers, when we come together and worship, we should be able, and hopefully we are able, to put all of those petty differences and worldly differences and earthly differences aside and say, Jesus is bigger than any of that stuff. Let's come together as the kingdom of God, as the family of God, and do something great in our city and do something great as we worship our King. Amen. And really, really, I can't think of many other places in the world, not just this church, but the church, the big church as a whole, where really people are welcome from all sorts of backgrounds and differences and walks of life. Amen. And it's sad because sometimes I think the church in the world gets a bad rap and gets a reputation unfairly as being a place that is divisive and is wanting you to conform to their idea of, but the reality is, man, most churches that I've been to and that I've been a part of really are open to anyone from anywhere. Amen? Now, you might get there and not agree with what's going on. Go, okay, I'm going to find a place that fits me and fits where I'm at a little bit and better. But the reality is, church doors are open. Amen? And the church as a whole is open. Come on, somebody. And in Jesus' name, this church, the one we're responsible for, is open to anyone from anywhere, from all sorts of walk. Come on, somebody. Amen? Amen? Black, white, red, yellow, blue, purple, whatever. Whatever your experience is, whatever your background is, whatever your socioeconomic level is, whatever your voting preference is. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. I'm going to make half of you mad. I'm going to make the other half of you. I'm going to make the other half of you mad. Listen, Jesus was not a right-wing Republican guy. Amen. Neither was Jesus a bleeding heart liberal Democrat. Amen. He was neither one of those things. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And we always are trying to color Jesus to be what we perceive him, what we want him to back up our. I tell you this all the time. Listen, you haven't heard this before. Listen, if the Jesus you know only reinforces your preconceived ideas about politics and the world and government, then you're not serving the Jesus of the Bible. You're serving a Jesus that you've created to back up everything you already think. Amen. Because the Jesus I see in this book constantly challenges the norm, constantly pushes people to question preconceived ideas and tradition that they've been brought up with, and challenges those things. Amen? Okay, let's get off that. Let's get back to the manger here. The manger brings everyone together. The manger welcomes everyone from everywhere. Now, there are three key things I want you to see from the wise men that I think we can implement into our lives if we want to have that kind of experience with God and know him on a deeper level. Here's the first thing the wise men did. The wise men did three things. They sought, they sowed, and they worshiped. Everybody say that. They sought, they sowed, and they worshiped. Okay? First of all, if the wise men sought, they were seeking the king. Okay? The Bible says that these men from the east, they were far, far away. We don't know how, but they were far off. But they saw his star rising in the east. Now, why were they... They were obviously looking for something. Whether or not they were specifically looking for the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about, they very well could have been. Many scholars and theologians believe they probably were. We don't know for sure. They could have just been searching for something because they realized that with all of their wealth and with all of their wisdom and with all their technological advancement and with their place in the world, they were still missing. They still recognized that there was something greater than themselves out there that they needed to get a hold of, and they were searching for it. Amen? And so they were searching for it in the stars because that's what they knew. And I want you to see this right off the bat. Listen to me close. If you have a heart for God, and if you are hungry for God, and if you are searching for something greater than yourself, and you may not even quite yet understand that it's Jesus, or you may have an idea that, yes, I know God's there, and I believe I need more of him in my life. I don't really know what that looks like. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure about some of the details of some of the things. Let me tell you something real quick. This is what we understand from the wise men. Listen to me close. God is able to speak to you in whatever way you need to hear him. Amen? God spoke to the wise men through the stars because that's what they knew, that's what they looked through to interpret the world. So God said, I'm going to send you a sign in the stars because that will get your attention, and I'll communicate to you that way. Amen? God will speak to, let me say it this way, God will and is willing and is able and desperately wants to reveal himself to you in your language so that you'll understand. Amen? People get this mixed up all the time. They think, well, I don't know if I hear God or not. You know how you're going to hear God? God's going to talk to you just like the way that you're going to hear him. Amen? I know you guys probably get tired of hearing me talk about weightlifting, but here's the deal. God speaks to me through what I know and through what I do. Does that make sense? So I can't tell you how many spiritual principles I've seen through me struggling to hit some numbers that I'm trying to hit in powerlifting before I'm too old to do it. Why do you do that? I don't know, because it's there and I can. There's really no better explanation than that, right? But here's the thing. That's what I'm into. That's what I'm passionate about, and God speaks to me through that sometimes. Amen? If you're into sports and football, guess what? God can speak to you through that. Amen. You can see something happen in your life through whatever you're passionate about, and you can God will speak to you through that and show you a principle from his word. God speaks to us through ways that we're able to understand. Amen. If you're an outdoorsman, you're into hunting, into fishing, you know, so God will speak to you through those situations, through those circumstances. God spoke to them through the stars because that's what they were into. Amen? How many are thankful that we are serving a God who will speak to us on our level so that we can understand him? Amen? Sometimes we have this idea that God is requiring us to, like, get to this certain place to where we can understand him. And the reality is God will begin to speak to us wherever we are. The question, if I'm seeking him. If I'm seeking him. Amen? And so they sought. They sought for God. Let me say this about their search for God. They sought for God. So they see this star rise, and somehow they just knew instantly, we've got to go where that star is. And so they begin to follow the star. Now, they follow the star. They get all the way to Jerusalem, and they go to the palace. Now, here's why they go to the palace. You got to understand, these guys live many, many, many miles away. They've traveled for months, maybe years, to get to this place. And they saw this star that they knew meant that the king was born in the earth. So when they saw that the star was leading them to Jerusalem, we think probably the star disappeared, and they did what made sense. They went to the palace. Because if you're searching for a new king, where's the most logical place to find him at? Right? Let's all say it together. If you're searching for the king, where's the most logical place to find him at? The palace. Okay? So what I'm saying is, they're searching for God. They see this star. It goes to Jerusalem. And then they just do what makes sense. They go to the palace and they knock on the king's door. And say, hey, we're here to worship the new king that was born. We saw his star rise in the east. Now, the thing is, nobody else saw the star. So Herod and his people are like, we didn't see that. So let's dig in a little bit. Let's think about this. And they had a little meeting. And they said, where's the king of the Jews? The Messiah is supposed to be born. And they said, he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. And they said, well, he's probably in the Bethlehem area. Whatever you're talking about, okay? So what I'm saying is this. Sometimes in our life, as we're seeking God, you just got to do what makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay. What I mean is this. Sometimes you're going to follow a star, and God gives you clear direction and says, this is the next step. This is what you're supposed to do. Sometimes the star may get covered up by a cloud, or the star may go away for a little while, and God says, just do what makes sense. Okay? Keep seeking me. Keep going after God. Do what makes sense. Take the next natural step. Amen? Amen? Okay? This happens in marriage, okay? This happens in pre-marriage, right? Sometimes people are like, oh, man, I just want to marry the right person. I just want to make sure I marry the person God puts on my heart to marry, right? Okay. Well, listen, guys, ladies, if you're dating somebody and been with them for a long time and you love them and you're attracted to them, that's like a big deal, you know what I mean? Amen. Come on, somebody. Okay, let's think about this practically. If you're married to someone, you're attracted to, or you're with someone, you're dating them, you've been together a while, guess what? You've committed. The next logical step is probably going to be to go to commit to that relationship and get married. Amen. God, what I'm saying is this, God may not show up with a star or handwriting on the wall and say, marry this person. Amen. So I'm just going to do what makes sense. Okay? What seems like the most logical step with Holy Spirit direction. Follow me so far? Now, here's what happened. They do what makes sense, but what makes sense didn't work. They go to the palace, the king's not there, right? They're like, yeah, we don't know what you're talking about. He's probably over here a few miles away in this little bitty country town called Bethlehem. That's what the book says anyway, okay? So the Bible says that, listen, if you look at the story, we read that again, you'll see that the Magi, they leave the palace, and they go towards Bethlehem, and the Bible says the star appeared again to Bethlehem. Now, the palace made sense. The manger makes no sense for the king to be born in, okay? What I'm trying to say to you is this, okay? I don't know if I've gone a long way to say this one thing to you. Do what makes sense as you seek God until it doesn't, and then do what you see the star do. Does that make sense to you? In our seeking God, as I'm following Christ, as I'm going after God, there's going to be times where God says, do what makes sense. Then there's going to be times where I'm doing what makes sense and it doesn't work. And then when what makes sense doesn't work, I need to look to heaven and say, okay, God, now I need you to show me what to do. And the star may show up and show me to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. going to Bethlehem and finding the baby in a little manger somewhere or in a house somewhere in this little town where nobody was celebrating him, nobody else was there worshiping him. That makes no sense at all. But the thing is, the star was at the place that didn't make sense. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. Sometimes you got to do what makes sense. Sometimes you got to follow the star. And if the two things seem to be doing different things, then always follow the star. Amen? Do what makes sense until it don't. And then when you see a star, follow that, even if it doesn't make sense. But the bottom line is, they were seeking. They were seeking. They were seeking, constantly seeking for God. The second thing is this, they sowed. They sought and they sowed. Everybody say they sowed. The Bible says they showed up and they gave gifts to the king. They gave gifts to this little baby, possibly 2 years old or younger, maybe younger, but they gave gifts. They gave out of their great wealth. They gave gold, they gave frankincense, and they gave myrrh. Okay? So they gave this gold to him. They sowed. Okay? Now, this makes no sense for them to give the gifts of a king to a little baby that looks nothing like a king, because he's not in the palace. He's not been born to the king that's currently sitting on the throne. He's not been born into a royal family so that anybody knows. He's just this kid. He's just this baby to this no-name couple in this little town that has about 200 people in it, and it makes no sense at all. Yet they sow into that as if he was a king. Does that make sense? Here's what you got to understand about sowing. Listen to me close. In fact, lean in. Let me just whisper this into your ear real quick. Listen. Sowing, this is so good. I want you to get this. Listen. I'm going to say it over here, and I'm going to come back and tell y'all. Sowing is not about what you see right now. Sowing is about what will be. Amen? Let me say that again. I'll tell you guys now. Sowing is not about what I see right now, but it is about what I know will be. When they show up, he doesn't look like a king at all. He looks like the farthest thing from a king that you could possibly imagine. But they recognize and realize that this star that led us here from the last year or so of our lives that we've been following and searching, this is where it's led us. And it doesn't look like we thought it would look like, but we know what it's going to look like. So we're going to sow into it regardless of what it looks like right now. Amen? And they gave their gifts. And they think about this. They were prepared to give. For them to offer these gifts, that means that they had to load those gifts up months earlier, years earlier possibly, when they left, and they were preparing to do that from the moment that they left. Amen? Guess what? If I'm going to sow and be obedient in giving, it's going to also require me to prepare to do that in my life. It's going to require me to structure some things in my life so that I'm able, when God says, give this or sow here or do this, be generous in this area, I'm able to do that because I've prepared myself to be able to do that. Does that make sense? Amen? That's why we, for the last few weeks, have been telling you about 316. We don't want to just tell you the day before or that day. We want you to have time to pray and ask God and hear from God and then be able to prepare in your budget how to do that, whatever God puts in your heart to do. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, let's talk about this sowing situation on a very practical level here. Joseph is by no means a wealthy man. Okay, Mary has nothing. They're staying in a manger. They couldn't get a hotel room because, number one, they were all full. But you would think, number two, if they did have any money, they'd probably be able to buy themselves a hotel room if they had enough money, right? They couldn't do that, right? They couldn't afford it. So they have nothing. Now, a few verses later, when the wise men leave here in Matthew chapter 2, around verse 13, the Bible says the angel, because Herod wanted to find out where Jesus was, not so that he could worship him, but so that he could kill him. So God speaks to Joseph and says, pick up, move your new family to Egypt, okay? Now, how many have ever moved before? How many have ever moved across the country before? Okay? Me too. Couple times now. Is it cheap to do that? No. Yeah, that was a big no. No. It's expensive. Every time we've moved in a big move, even just moving from house to house, usually can take your budget, unless you're really prepared for it, was going to take you a month or two, three, 4 months to recover from all the expenses you incur. When you move across the country or to a different town, a different state, relocate, man, it can take, it's taken us at times months, even to a year or so, to truly recover and kind of get everything back to normal from all the expenses that were incurred. What I'm saying is this, that's not cheap to do, okay? Joseph, leave your business, leave everybody you know, leave your connections here that you're working for, and move your family to Egypt, okay? And Joseph, I know you don't have any money. So God, how am I going to do this? You know how Joseph paid for his move? Because a couple years before, God sent some wise men on a journey and put in their heart to have some gifts ready to give, and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh finance the next move that Joseph had for him. What I'm trying to tell you that God had for Joseph. Listen to me close. Here's what you need to understand about your sowing. Listen to me close. My obedience today might be someone else's miracle tomorrow. Amen? As these wise men are preparing to leave, something gets in their heart. Let's take some gold. Let's take some frankincense. Let's take some myrrh. This isn't going to make any sense. This kid's a baby. What's he going to do with all this stuff? He's not going to be able to do anything with it. But God said, I'm going to put the miracle in your hand to give obediently so that Joseph is prepared and Mary's prepared. And the next step for them to preserve the miracle that I've placed in the earth can be preserved. You're going to finance that, guys. What? Their obedience today was Joseph's miracle tomorrow. And listen to me close. And next week, when we give, and when you give whatever God puts in your heart to give in the 316 offering, you need to understand that whatever your obedience is in that offering, guess what? It's going to be someone's miracle tomorrow. Someone's going to show up at the food bank a few weeks later, maybe a few months later, and they're going to have no idea where their next meal is coming from. But because we were obedient today, they're going to have a miracle in their tomorrow. Come on, somebody. Amen? Not only is my obedience today maybe someone else's miracle tomorrow, it also opens up the floodgates of heaven in my life for me to receive my miracle tomorrow. Amen? So they sowed. They sowed. The third thing they did is they worshiped. They sought, they sowed, and they worshiped. Everybody say they worshiped. They sought Christ. They traveled far to a faraway place, and they found this baby king. They gave them whatever God had put in their heart to give, the gifts worthy of the king. But they didn't stop there. The Bible says that they bowed down in verse 12, Matthew chapter 2, and they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. We don't know what that looked like. We don't know if they sang a couple of songs. We don't know if they just bowed in reverence for a few moments. We don't know what that looked like, but the point is, they worshiped him. And I want you to hear this, Christian. Listen to me, follower of Jesus. Listen. Don't miss the worship. Amen? Don't miss your opportunity to worship. If I miss that third crucial part, I'm going to miss out on a big part of what the king is really about in my life. Amen? Because the reality is this. In my seeking, here's the deal. I've recognized in my life that I need God. And if you're searching and seeking, you're doing that out of a recognition that there is something missing in your life. Whether or not you have all the money in the world or can't rub two nickels together and make a dime, listen, it don't matter. Well, you recognize that there is something, that you need something greater than what you already have, and so you're searching for it. And hopefully to God, you find it in Jesus, because he's the only thing that's going to really fulfill that need. Does that make sense? Okay. Sowing. When I sow, when I give, you know what the Bible says, though? Here's the reality. Every time I give, whether it's in a tithe or it's in an offering, when I give, really the reality is this. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Okay? That means this. Every dollar I have originates with him, and it really belongs to him. Does that make sense? I'm not an owner. I'm a trustee. I'm a steward of everything that I have. But it belongs to him. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, okay? The Bible says in Psalms, God said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So every resource that's on this planet that is in our hands, or if someone, God owns it. So when I sow, when I give, you know what? I'm really giving back to God what already belongs to him. Okay? Does that make sense? And I said that to say this. Worship is truly the only thing that I have that is mine that I have to offer. Does that make sense? Okay? When I'm giving, that already belongs to God. I'm just proving myself faithful what he's placed in my hand to be faithful with. Okay? When I'm searching for him, trying to find, I'm realizing that I'm missing something and I need him. That, again, is satisfying. But worship is truly the only thing that I possess that God says that he wants that I have to offer. That is truly mine. Does that make sense? So what I want to say is this. If I miss worship, I'm missing out on my chance and my opportunity to actually give to God the only thing that I can truly give to him that he doesn't already have. My worship. Now, he has worship from other people. He has worship from angels. He has worship from creation. He has worship from the known universe. But he loves your worship and my worship individually. Amen? So wouldn't it be a shame if I do all the seeking, and listen, wouldn't it be a shame if I search, if I'm seeking and I find Jesus and I get saved and I recognize him as my king, and then I'm obedient with my finances and I'm a good steward and I sow as I'm led to sow and I'm obedient to the principle of tithing and giving. And wouldn't it be a shame to do all that and not give God my worship too? You understand what I'm saying? And so I want to encourage you to use the example of the wise men and worship. And I want you to see this. Listen, again, these are not poor beggars who are begging God to do a miracle in their life. These are not people who you would look at their outer circumstance and go, oh, that person, yeah, they really need God to do something in their life. Look how jacked up they are. No, these are wealthy, wise men who by most of our circumstances probably have all of their physical needs taken care of. And yet they still say, even though they are living probably comfortably, say, this king that I see, even though what I see doesn't look like the king that I see, that God's allowed me to see, he's worthy of everything that I have. I'm going to worship him. Amen? Amen? So they saw it, they sowed, and they worshiped. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I want you guys to play All the Poor and Powerless as we get ready to close today. Play that third song. In all three instances of their seeking, of their sowing, and of their worshiping, we go all the way back to the beginning thing I wanted us to get from this today. They sought him when all they could see was a star. They sowed and gave gifts to a king when all they saw was a baby sucking on a pacifier. Right? And they worshiped in the same situation. They worshiped when all they could see was a baby. What I'm saying is this. The wise man, you guys are going to play whenever you guys. These guys, listen, in all three things they did, they're seeking, they're sowing, they're worshiping. Listen, they had to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by faith before he ever looked or did anything kingly whatsoever. Amen? And in my life, if I'm waiting on God to show me something before I'll trust, believe, and obey, well, then I'll stay waiting a long time. Because God operates by faith. It's faith that moves the hand of God. Amen? Let me say this again. It is faith that moves the hand of God. God is... This is one of the biggest principles about God that I've had to get over in my life, and that many of us, that many believers need to get this principle. Listen to me, guys. It is not my need that moves God. And when I say moves God, I mean inspires God to act on my behalf. It is not my need. God is moved with compassion by my need. He cares. But it's not my need alone that incites him to move on my behalf. Do you hear what I'm saying? Many of us are looking, we look to heaven and we get frustrated with God going, God, don't you see how desperate I am? Don't you see how much need I have in my life? Why aren't you helping? And we get frustrated because we think that it's my need alone that moves God to act. But you'll never find one place in Scripture where God moves simply because of someone's need. God only moves when someone begins to act in faith. Amen? Listen, there were a whole bunch of people throughout the world who, literally every person in the world needs to recognize Christ as King in their life. But the only ones at that time that saw him before anybody else did were the ones who were moving in faith, doing something not based on what they could see with their physical eyes, but based on what they saw in their spiritual eyes. These three wise men from far away. They saw this star rise in the east and go, man, that's something over there. That's God over there. I'm going after that. And they moved in faith. And they saw this baby. And they said, man, he's just a baby. But I see a king, and I'm going to sow into that king. I'm going to sow and give my best. And they said, man, and he's just a baby, but I see a king. And so I'm going to worship him in faith, even though he doesn't look like a king. I receive by faith that he is a king. And so what I'm saying is, God, if we want to see God do anything in our life, it's going to require me seeing beyond what I can see. Because when I see beyond what I can see, then I'll begin to move towards what I see in my spirit versus what I see in my natural. And then I'm beginning to move by faith. And when I begin to move by faith and act by faith, God begins to move to help me to move by faith. Does that make sense? Stand all over this place this morning. Let me sum it up in this way. Manger reminds you and me that a life of faith requires us to simply see beyond. And this is what I want to pray over us and what I want to believe for you and me this Christmas season. See, I'm really believing in our heart as a church family and in your family, your personal life, that man, this, listen, are we going to celebrate and have some fun? Absolutely. And do I want you to hang out with your family and exchange gifts and do all the great Christmas? Absolutely, man. I want that to be the best thing ever. But you know what? I want us more than ever to recognize Christ in this Christmas season. And let this be a time where our faith grows like never before. Amen? And let this moment be more real than it ever has been before, beyond the cultural and family traditions that we love and hold so dear and that are a blast that we want to participate in. Man, I want Jesus to be real to us during this season like never before. Amen? And so one thing I'm going to have to do is realize when I look at the manger and we're celebrating that this season, we think about that this season, I want you to realize that not only is the manger a place where God turned a mess into his best, but the manger reminds me that I need God's help to see beyond what I see in front of me. Amen? And sometimes, in fact, many times, in fact, oftentimes in my life of faith as I'm seeking God, going after God, walking with Jesus, I'm gonna have to act in faith based upon what I see beyond what I see. Does that make sense? So my prayer for us this morning as we talk about the manger is this. God, help us to see beyond what we see. Amen? How many in this place today would say, man, you know what, Pastor Justin? I need some help seeing beyond what I see this morning. If that's you, just raise your hand right now if you're with me. I need some help seeing beyond what I can see right now. Amen? Amen. Let's close your eyes for just a second. Let's pray for a second. I want the altar workers in the...
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.